It's hard for me to imagine that our time together is about to end. Seems like we just got here, and the more I stay with you, the more I enjoy it, and the more I appreciate you, and the more I feel a part of the work here at this place. And that means a lot to me, and I hope that you are not running me off too quick, but that we'll have occasion to see each other in maybe some other places before too long. It's good to see you and good to be here. I want to express a great appreciation to Danny Law and his family. They've given me my own house out on their place, and I've enjoyed the cabin so much this week, and Danny has done so much for me. He even let me catch some fish with him this morning, and that was enjoyable. I always like to be with Mike and Mary. They're wonderful people, and we feel kin to them and love them very much, and always pray for them and the work that they do in the cause of Christ. So it's been real good to be here. I appreciate many of you that have fed me in different ways and taken care of me. Linda would have me to say thank you, I'm sure, for taking care of me. And I guess I could say about the only place I'd rather be this week is with her at home, but I've enjoyed being here with you, and it's meant a lot to me to enjoy this time. These lessons that we looked at are designed to encourage us. They're designed to teach us. They're designed to remind us of some of the great truths of the Bible. How important it is that God has spoken to us. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So we have looked at some of the great truths that Jesus has taught us and that he intends for us to follow in our lives. And I hope that it's been helpful to you. That's been my prayer for this week. Well, we started in the gospel narratives Sunday morning, but in our evening lessons, we went back to the first chapters of the Bible. And before we get through tonight, I'm going to take you to some of the later chapters in the Bible because I think they are so important. But in order to get there, let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, a wonderful passage of Scripture where a man of God is allowed to look into God's realm. A few times in the Bible that is allowed for a man to look into God's realm. And Isaiah is one of those men. Isaiah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, probably the most literary of the prophets, and the one who speaks the most about the coming Messiah. And Isaiah is an articulate spokesman for God in a very difficult Old Testament time when they were looking forward to captivity in the future. Well, let's look at, read just a few verses here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This message that Isaiah heard was addressed to the Lord, and it was intended to express the glory of God. An expression that we need more and more in our lives. I'm kind of afraid that sometimes we come to worship and we have so many things on our minds that we don't really concentrate on the greatness and the goodness of God to the extent that we should. It's important that we say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Well, Isaiah is a unique character and was in a unique situation. He goes on to say, let's just look at what happened with Isaiah here for just a moment. "The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." That apparently frightened Isaiah. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" So he is brought really to his knees by the grandeur of what he is seeing. He's seeing a glimpse of something eternal, something special. He's seeing a representation, at least, of God. And it not only frightens him, but it brings him to repentance for himself and helps him to see the need of the nation to do what is right. And so, he says, when that is spoken, when he says, "Woe is me, I am undone," one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. Now, you get that. You know a live coal is red and very hot. And this angel had taken with tongs this coal. And he brings it down and he touched my mouth with it. That would burn, wouldn't it? He touched my mouth with it. And he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." When Isaiah sees the glory of God, he is brought to his own repentance. But notice, when he repents, God blesses him. And God takes away his iniquity and purges his sin and takes it out of the way. Now, can you remember Isaiah for this? He said, "I also heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Reception of God's forgiveness and the receiving of God's pleasure in our lives brings us to be willing to do what God would have us to do, to go where God would have us to go. And I'm not talking about every Christian in America going over to Africa or some other place, but wherever we are led to touch the hearts and lives of other men and women, we need to go there for the Lord and speak for Him and have our influence in the world in the way that we should. Now, I asked you a minute ago, can you remember Isaiah? And remember what happened to him. And let's all of us now, together, for just a few moments tonight, turn over to the book of Revelation. And we'll look at the early phase of the vision that John the Apostle sees. And I think it's something very beautiful. In verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, and let me say this while you're turning. Everybody have your Bible? Hold your Bible up. Let me see your Bible. Good, good. While you're turning to Revelation chapter 4, let me say that the grand messages of the book of Revelation are not nearly as hard as we think they are when we give it a first reading. We get hung up sometimes on some of the figures and some of the descriptions of things that are in the book that we miss the point. And I don't want us to miss the point tonight. So try to stay with me very carefully, and I think we'll get it before we get through in just a few minutes here. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone. And he describes what he saw. He doesn't describe God's person. He describes in terms of great jewels and wonderful things of value and great light. He describes God in those ways. Because no one has seen God, of course, in his native state. And so it's important to address the grandeur of God, the glory of God. And he does that in some of the terms that we think of. Now let's drop on down a little bit to verse 7. The one on the throne, of course, is God. Is that hard? Shake your head or do something. That's not hard for us to know that on the throne in heaven, that's God. So we've got that part. Now then, we go on down to verse 7. And the first living creature, he says, was like a lion. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures. The first was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. And here's what they say, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Does that remind you of anything we've already spoken about? Who was and is to come. Now what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, and we could spend a lot of time talking about what these figures represent, and what these animations, some of them, represent. But we're not going to do that because I don't believe that's really the point of the passage. The point of the passage is what they are doing. We are looking at a representation of heaven where we all want to go. And we're looking at the grandeur and the glory of God. So when he introduces these people, or these animations, we might call them, into the text, the point is to get to their glorifying God. And so they say, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, chapter 4 of Revelation is about God. Chapter 5 is going to be about Christ. So what do we see about God as these characters praise him, glorify him, sing this song to him, "Holy, holy, holy"? We sing a song like that, don't we? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," we sing. And why do we sing that? Well, let's look at what they say. They say, "He was, and he is, and he is to come." God is eternal. We praise God because God is eternal. We are not eternal. We are going to live forever because God wants us to, and he has dictated that in his will. But we had a beginning. Each of us had beginning. God had no beginning. God has always been. In fact, his name, when he was asked about it by Moses a long time ago, Moses asked when God said for him to go down into Egypt and deliver God's people, "Who shall I say gave me the instruction to do this?" And God said, "I am." And do you know what that term means? "I am" means "I am." Anytime you want to talk about me, I am. You talk about me before the beginning of the world, I am. I exist. God doesn't see himself, "I was," or "I will be." I am. And you just take it, whenever God is talking about himself, God is, period, before the world. You want to talk about now? God is. God is not dead. God is real. And God is alive. And God is in heaven, and God is watching over us, and God will judge us, and God will take us eternally, if we've been faithful to him, to be with him forever. God is eternal. You talk about God after this world, God says, "I am." You see why I said, whenever you want to talk about God, God is. And that's the point of their song. He was, he is, and he is to come. That's their song, isn't it? Now then, let's go on. Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. See, that's the point of their song. So that's our first point tonight. There are going to be four of these songs. And that's what we're going to get out of these two chapters. We're not going to worry about what a jasper stone represents. We're going to worry about what God is, what Christ is, and what those who praise him are doing, and how that applies to our lives, so that we serve God in this way. Now look, whenever the living creatures, verse 9, you got your Bible there? Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him. You see, we had a quartet to start with singing, didn't we? Now we've got a small chorus, 24 male voices, 24 elders. And they're going to praise God and sing to him. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now what do they say? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So what are they praising God for? They're praising God for creation. Who is the creator? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who created all things that we know of and experience in this life? God did. Who created you? God did. Don't ever forget that. We belong to him because he created us. So these 24 elders, and I'm not even worried about who they are. That's fairly insignificant to the big point, which is the praise of God. And the praise of God is because he is eternal. He has always been, always will be. He is. I am. And he is the creator of all things. So, this chapter is not so ominous. You see, we say, well, I get to chapter 4 and I go into these visions. Well, what the vision is telling us is God needs to be praised by all his creatures. And we need to praise him like they do in this other realm. That's easy to understand, isn't it? And why do we praise God? Because he's eternal and because he created all things. That's the heart of why we praise him. All right? Now, with that in mind, and you've got that, that's simple, isn't it? We've got that. Let's go to chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Who sits on the throne? God does. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. When it was sealed up, it couldn't be read, could it? What was on the scroll? Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" Now, here we go. God has this scroll. It's sealed up. Now, who's worthy to come and take it out of his hand and open it up? And when it is opened up, the message of it becomes known to everyone, you see. Well, no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. You think you'd be worthy to open a scroll from God's hand? No way, Sam. No way. None of us would we? We've all sinned. That's what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans in chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And all those in heaven, even the angels, were not worthy to open the scroll. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now, who do you think that is? Who came out of Judah? Who's the Lion of Judah? Well, that's Christ. That's simple enough. You don't have to have a PhD in religion from some big university to figure out that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the seed of David, is Jesus Christ. And He's prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Notice it says He's prevailed. Who's He prevailed over? Well, He's prevailed over the devil. He didn't sin. No one else was worthy, but Christ is worthy. Why? Because He has not sinned. And He is God's Son. So I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders. So the quartet that sang the first song to God is still there, right? And the chorus of 24 elders, it's still there. And He said, in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb. Doesn't that lock it? Who is the Lamb of God in other scriptures? Who is of the seed of David? Who is the root of Jesse? This is Christ that we're talking about now. As though it had been slain, who was slain for us? Who died for you? Christ did. So we're talking about Christ. And He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now, who do you worship? You worship God, don't you? So this Lamb, if He is going to accept worship, has to possess deity Himself. He has to be God the Son, God the Christ, who died for us. The Son of God, we say, or God the Son. And that's important for us. And they sang a new song. Y'all have that one in your book? A new song. Well, they sang a new song. Who sang? Well, the quartet seems to join with the chorus now, don't they? And they sing this new song, "You are worthy." Now, remember what's important. What's important is what these songs say and what those who do the singing recognize about God and about Christ. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And have, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and nation and people and tongue, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Why are they praising God now? Christ, because He's our Redeemer. You praise God because He's eternal and immortal. You praise God because He's the Creator with all that great power. And you praise Christ because He has redeemed us. He was slain for us. He gave His blood for us. And that blood is for all mankind. Every tribe and nation, every language, every tongue, and every people. Do we need to praise Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to praise Him as they did. So Christ is praised as the Redeemer. And we come together every Sunday, don't we? And remember that redemption. We remember that He was slain for us on the cross of Calvary. We remember the sacrifice that He made. We think about the pain and the suffering that Christ went through for us. each of us, individually for us, so that we might have life eternal. Is it not fitting then that we sing, "Worthy art thou, Christ our Redeemer"? And that's what they were doing, you see. And that's the point of this passage. The point of the passage is, what are they doing? And they're praising God and they're praising Christ. And so let's look now. "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels." This is verse 11. "Around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands." How many people are going to be in heaven? Thousands of thousands God wants there. And what did they say? Everybody, this grand chorus, this wonderful congregation singing to God. What do they say? "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive," now listen to this, "to receive power." Who receives power? The king does. The ruler does. "To receive power and riches and wisdom." Who might you associate that with in the Old Testament? Maybe David. Maybe Solomon, riches, the king, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. He's the king. He's the one we adore, the one with authority to rule and to guide us. What do you think of when you think of Jesus and you want to praise Him? Well, you think of His redemption. You think of Him coming and dying for us. And then if you're thinking properly, you think of Him ruling in our hearts, guiding us through life, being the King of His kingdom, the church, and ruling over those who will serve Him and give their lives to Him. "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, forever and ever." Why? Because God is eternal. And God created us. And Christ died for us. And Christ is the ruler of His kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? How this message... I hate to think of our not getting the big point. When we look at the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament and just kind of overlook it. And you can go through the book, if you'll do it sometime, and just look for these messages of how God expects us to act and to serve Him. And I think you'll get the point of the book of Revelation as well. God has revealed His will to us. So as we close tonight, we honor God and we honor Christ as they did in that heavenly vision that John sees that we've talked about tonight. And we look forward to going to live with Him in eternity. It is going to be soon for some. It's going to be a little longer for others. But it's going to be. And we want to be prepared. So if you're not prepared tonight, having not obeyed the gospel of Christ and not having honored God and Christ in your life, then this is the time to come and obey the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ, turn from your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Won't you do that tonight? Come to the Lord while we stand, while we sing.